good to see you tonight. And again, good to see you tonight. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 33, if you want to turn there. 2 Chronicles 33, we're kind of going through a character study of some of the kings of Israel and Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 33, we'll be covering the first 20 verses. I'll just start reading. I'll read the first 9 to begin with. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of all the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And we'll stop right there. I think it's interesting to note, if you go back and read about Manasseh's father, who was Hezekiah, you recall that, you know, Hezekiah was a pretty good king of Judah, generally speaking. And his son turned out to be so wicked, so evil. And you wonder about things like that sometimes. The scriptures really don't give us any particular reason why Manasseh turned out to be so evil and his father such a good king. We could speculate about some things, you know. Maybe Manasseh didn't receive the instruction that he should have as a child. Maybe there was some evil influence on him when he was growing up. But in any case, he became king when he was 12 years old. He was just a young boy. He reigned 55 years. He was 67 when he died. So all of his adult life was spent as the king of Judah. And we see, first of all, in verse 2, sets the table or set the stage for Manasseh's reign. It says there, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh departed from God's ways. He departed from God's law. He would have none of that for the nation of Judah. He engaged in abominations. Abomination is not a word we use a whole lot today. It means something that God hates. Something that God hates. That's abominations. And Manasseh copied the practices of the Gentile nations. If you notice in our reading that he had the various idols and gods that he encouraged the people of Judah to worship, serve, they all came from different areas, from different Gentile nations. But in verse 3, it leads off on some of the wicked practices of Manasseh. he set up the high places. Now, high places were places of pagan worship. They were kind of scattered all over the country, and they usually had an altar or an idol there that you could make a sacrifice to or fall down and pray to or whatever. They were the high places. He also built altars for Balaam. That is, he engaged in Baal worship. Baal was one of the chief gods of the Philistines and the other Gentile nations. And we see that, you recall that Elijah the prophet had a contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal were encouraged by Jezebel. But Manasseh made these altars of Baal worship. He also made groves. Now, groves are a wooden figure of a female deity or a goddess. They're known as Asherim in the Gentile nations. She was also called Astarte, and in the Roman culture, she was called Venus. She was a goddess, and the people of Judah set up, and they worshiped this idol, this piece of wood. He also, in verse 3, made or worshipped all the host of heaven. Now, we're talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, that type of thing. But these were gods of the Syrians. They're the ones who came up with the host of heaven. The sun god, the moon god, the star god, and all that kind of stuff. So it looked like Manasseh took all these various idols and gods and set them up in the kingdom of Judah and led the people in serving these wicked, worthless idols. And also in verse 4, we see that he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." He built heathen altars in the Lord's house. And in verse 5, we see outside the temple, he built altars for the Syrian gods, the host of heaven, right outside the temple there. But the most horrible and the most terrible thing that Manasseh did is verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. What that means is there was a huge fire built, and Manasseh took his kids, his children, and put them in that fire and burned them up as a sacrifice to that god. And you know, even unsaved, non-Christian parents wouldn't do that to their own children. At least I don't think so. But here we have this man, this wicked, evil, depraved man who would sacrifice his own children. If you could hear the cries and the screams of those dear children as they burned up in that fire. That's horrible. Terrible. But this is what Manasseh was engaged in. It also says that he used, in verse 6, he used enchantments, witchcraft, dealt with the familiar spirit and wizards. All these things are occultic practices. And you know, if you use mediums, that means you're trying to use a medium to contact spirits. Or you try to talk to spirits of the dead, this type of thing. And of course, we understand all this is satanic in nature, all these occultic practices. This is like being in Satan's playground. This is what Manasseh was leading the children of Israel in. He was leading them in these practices. And in verse 7, another terrible thing that he did, according to, if you're a Jew, he set up a carved image, the idol of which he made, in the house of God. In other words, what Manasseh did, he built an idol in the inside the holy, sacred temple of God, which the Jews came to worship the Lord. Can you imagine bringing in an idol here at Northgate Chapel, putting it down on the floor up in front here, and we open our hymn books or a hymn book and sing praises to this idol, that we pray to this idol? that we bring money to this idol, to an inanimate object. How foolish that would sound to us. But this is what Manasseh was doing, brother, sister in Christ. This is how evil and wicked this man was and the practices he was engaging in. In verse 9 it says, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh did worse than the heathen nations, the Gentile nations around him. In 2 Kings we read about Manasseh. It said that Manasseh seduced Judah in serving these evil idols. In other words, you know, he would say, you know, these, it's okay. These idols are all right. You know, just think all these other people, they're doing that. And let's get with the program here. Let's get these idols built. Let's serve them and worship them. They're just as good as the Lord, you know. Can you imagine such a thing? And he did more evil than the heathen nations around him. So we see in verses 1 through 9 the practices that Manasseh had led the people of Judah in. And verses 10 through 20, which we're going to read right now, give us the results of all these things. I'll start reading in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, we'll see, first of all, in verse 10, see in verse 10 that the Lord spake to Manasseh. Now, we can assume that possibly the Spirit of God spoke to Manasseh. It could be that that God sent his prophets to speak to Manasseh, to warn him about what he was doing. But at the end of verse 10, you read, he did not hearken. He did not listen to God. And this reveals the hardness of heart of this wicked man. And you know, I believe that Manasseh was desensitized to sin. You know, we could get that way sometime. We could treat sin lightly. We could treat it as no big deal. We could treat it, we don't look at sin the way God does. And Manasseh had reached a point in his life that his heart was so wicked and it's so evil that engaging in sin was nothing to him. It was like second nature to him. And the Lord sent his spokesman, his prophets, to the nation of Judah, to Manasseh. And he turned his back on the Lord. And you know, there's only a few times in the scripture did the people of Israel or the king of Israel respond in a positive way. You remember Nathan's speaking to David. David did repent because of that, and the Lord sent Nathan to him. Yeah, and you recall Elijah and Ahab on Mount Carmel. The people did bow down and say, "The Lord, He is God," when he saw God's power. But I think, you know, there's something in there for us because, you know, if we get off the wrong track in our Christian life, and we all do, I've done that, and you've done that. If we stay off that track long enough, God will try to get us back. Now, in this particular case, I think it's interesting to note that God was trying to get Manasseh back. The first thing, you know, he didn't take a lightning bolt and, you know, strike Manasseh right on the top of the head to get his attention. He sent his prophets. King Manasseh, what you're doing is wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. Now, and if Manasseh had fallen down in repentance right there and repented of his wickedness, that'd be the end of it, wouldn't it? But Manasseh didn't do that. So the Lord had to use stronger methods, stronger circumstances, in order to bring Manasseh back to himself. And he will do that with us. He will send a message maybe to us or another Christian or a book or a tract or maybe the circumstances and events in our lives. And he'll try to get us back to himself. James said in his epistle that we put bits in horses' mouths that they would obey us. Well, the bit was going to be put in Manasseh's mouth, starting in verse 11. And we see that the Lord allowed the Assyrians to invade Judah. They captured Manasseh and took him back to Babylon. I think it's interesting in verse 11 it says, they took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters. Now, fetters are steel bands that are put around your wrists and your ankles, and usually there are some chains attached to them. Those are fetters. These thorns were nose rings. What the Assyrians did, they pierced Manasseh's nose and put a ring in there, attached a chain to it usually. And they could probably pretty much lead Manasseh around, just jerk on that chain. His head would jerk, you know. He was treated more like an animal than a human being. And think of Manasseh. Think of the fact, and maybe possibly the scriptures, of course, don't say this specifically, but can you imagine Manasseh being taken through the streets of this Assyrian city, and the people were laughing at him and ridiculing him and mocking him. Look at this great king Manasseh. Why, he's nothing worse than a pig right now. We have him chained up just like a dog. So Manasseh was humiliated. He was in disgrace as the king of Judah. And Manasseh, I'm sure, thought, well, you know, this is a bad place for me to be in. But that was where God wanted him to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God chastens us, and He does, and He will, we may think, well, you know, this is a bad thing that I'm going through. It really hurts, and I don't like it. But, you know, the Lord has us there, and that's exactly where He wants us many times. It may seem unpleasant to endure God's chastening, but that's what happens. And Manasseh was no different from anybody else. The Lord was trying to chasten him. The Lord wasn't going to strike him dead. He wanted to bring Manasseh back to himself. And so in verse 12, it says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." There's a quote I'd like to read you from F.B. Meyer, who is a Bible commentator and writer. He said this about verse 12. bound in fetters, exposed to consummate cruelty and disgrace, he was carried to Babylon and thrust into the dungeons where other captive princes were immured, with little chance of liberation or permission to visit his native land. But there the Spirit of God did his work. He humbled himself greatly and prayed. What tears and cries and bursts of heartbroken penitence were his! How those walls were saturated with the breath of confession, and those stone floors indented by his kneeling at perpetual prayer. And God came near to his low dungeon and graciously heard his supplication and brought him back again. Isn't that great? We have to recognize where Manasseh was at this point. He was at the lowest of the low. He was at the bottom of the barrel. The only way he could go was up. He couldn't go any lower. And you recall this morning we were talking about the Pharisee and the publican and their prayers. And I mentioned the fact that the publican, the tax collector, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we saw in Psalm 51 where it says that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. We see that tax collector exhibited a broken and contrite heart. We see here in verse 12 that Manasseh did the same thing. He had a broken and a contrite heart. He saw himself that he was in need. He saw himself as what he really was, wicked, evil, and depraved. And he humbled himself before God. But we see also in verse 13, he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The Lord not only heard Manasseh's supplication, his prayer, he got Manasseh out of that dungeon, out of that prison, and brought him back to Jerusalem. And Manasseh knew, he knew then, that there's only one God, and that was the Lord God. The Lord, he was God. Manasseh finally found that out through this humbling and humiliating experience. And in verses 14 through 19, we see some of the reforms that Manasseh brought to Judah. In verse 14, he built a wall around the city of Jerusalem, a high wall in order to defend Jerusalem against attacks. Manasseh was trying to protect his people and the holy city of God. He certainly didn't do that before. In verse 15, he took the idols out of God's holy temple. He tore down all the idols in Jerusalem, cast them outside the city. In verse 16, he repaired the altar and reinstituted sacrifices to the Lord and commanded all the people of Judah to serve the Lord and him only. In verse 17, we see that the people started to come back to the Lord. They sacrificed in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God. The people of Judah were coming back. They were coming back to the Lord. Because they saw their king, that he had humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And he had come back to the Lord. And we see in verse 20 that Manasseh died and he was buried. Well, you know, there's some conclusions and observations we can make about this passage. First of all, I think we see the grace of God in Manasseh. Do you think Manasseh deserved to be a recipient of God's grace? No. No. Do you think we deserve God's grace? No. We certainly do not. Yet that's what the Lord gave Manasseh. That's what the Lord revealed to Manasseh, his grace, his mercy. And Manasseh responded. This evil, wicked, depraved man responded to the mercy and grace of God and humbled himself and confessed his sin and cried out to God. And we also see, I think, that in the passage that it's in my notes right here. I've got to get my notes straight. We see the fruits of God's grace in Manasseh's life. You know, if you read the Old Testament about Ahab, you see at the very end of his life that Ahab humbled himself before God, but you don't see a whole lot of fruit after that in Ahab's life. When Manasseh humbled himself, confessed his sin before God, we see the fruits of that. Because all these reforms he did for Israel, built a wall around the city of Jerusalem, tore down all the idols, wicked idols, reinstituted the sacrificial system in Israel. Those were the fruits of repentance. Those were the fruits that Manasseh exhibited when he humbled himself before the Lord. So we see that Manasseh was sincere in his repentance. He really did have a broken and contrite heart before God. And he exhibited that in his life after that. I think another thing we see here, in order to use a man, God will break a man. In order to use a man or a woman, God will break a man or a woman. And Manasseh was certainly used by Satan, no doubt about it, in some of his practices in Judah. But the Lord broke him, didn't he? Lord broke him. And then he used him. You know, God didn't cast Manasseh aside. The Lord didn't say, well, you know, Manasseh, I tell you what, you've blown it here big time. You're not going to be king in Judah anymore. You've had it. This is all the chances you're going to get from me. But that's not what the Lord did he? He showed grace and mercy to this wicked man. And you know, there's a lot of Manasseh in us, isn't it? Or there's some of Manasseh in us. We may not burn up our children in the fire or anything like that. I'm not saying we do that. But as we found out this morning, when that tax collector got before God, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We all fall short of God's perfect perfection, of God's perfect law. So did Manasseh. But you know, the Lord will show us mercy and grace, even if we fall short, brother, sister in Christ. If we fail God, if we turn our backs on God, He will try to bring us back to Himself, and He will use us for His glory. That's exactly what He did with King Manasseh. I don't know exactly how long it was between the time he was in prison and got out and before he came back to Jerusalem and died. The scriptures are kind of cloudy on that. But at least at the very end of his life, Manasseh committed himself to the Lord God of Israel. I don't know how the Lord is going to measure or evaluate Manasseh's life. That's up to the Lord. The Lord will do justly, I'm sure. But we see here a wicked king, a depraved man, who did some horrible, terrible things in the kingdom of Judah. Yet the Lord redeemed him and brought him back as the king of Judah. Praise God. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Savior we serve. We serve a Savior who is gracious, who is merciful. He will chasten us for our sin. Make no doubt about it. We don't have any doubts about that. But we also know that He is a merciful, gracious, long-suffering Savior. He was long-suffering and gracious with Manasseh, and He will be the same thing with you and me in our lives as believers. Well, that's the end of the message tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you've revealed your grace and your mercy yet once again to us, Father. And we thank Heavenly Father how this man, how evil and wicked he was, Father, but he turned out to be your servant at the end of his life. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use us. We know, Lord, that you will chasten us. We know, Lord, that you will correct us, but always in love. We thank you for your graciousness, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your mercy. You extended that gracious and merciful hand on Mount Calvary, where our blessed Savior died and shed his blood. We give you thanksgiving and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Thank you very much.